We're continuing our sermon series called Living in Crisis. And in this series, we're studying the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous of all of Jesus' sermons in the Bible. Today, we come to a point in the sermon where Jesus talks about worry. This is a timely word for us as we navigate so many things that we are worrying about in this moment of crisis. And so turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. This is the reading of God's word. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. In the Disney movie, The Lion King, the lion cub Simba witnesses his father die, and he's racked with guilt because his father died trying to save his life. And so he runs away from home. He can't face his family. He can't face the tribe because his father was not only his father, but the father of the entire tribe. His father was the king of the Pride Lands. And so Simba runs away and he meets a warthog named Pumbaa and a meerkat named Timon. And Pumbaa and Timon teach Simba the Swahili phrase Hakuna Matata, which means no worries. This is their motto for life, a worry-free philosophy. And they teach Simba to forget about his worries by laughing, by having fun, by distracting himself with having a good time. And Simba loves the idea of Hakuna Matata. So he grows up into a young lion hanging out with Pumbaa and Timon, singing, laughing. They live wherever they want to live. They eat whatever they want to eat. They do whatever they want to do. They have no rules. They have no restrictions. And they relax whenever they want to. Everything changes one day when his childhood friend Nala finds him. And she tells him that the Pride Lands are suffering under the evil, oppressive rule of his uncle Scar. And she begs him to come back to help. But Simba refuses. He cannot let anything interrupt his sense of Hakuna Matata. And he will not allow anyone else's problems to make him worry, even when those people are people that he cares about, people that he loves, even his own family. Sometimes when we think about someone who is worry-free, we think about Hakuna Matata. We think about someone who is so carefree, but is also completely irresponsible, completely self-absorbed, someone who refuses to worry about anyone else other than themselves. And being worry-free in a time of pandemic looks like Hakuna Matata. When we think about people who are worry-free during these dangerous and difficult and trying times, we often think about people who are irresponsible, people who are putting themselves and others in danger. A lot of us are more worried than usual these days. It's because we don't want to be irresponsible. COVID-19 is legitimately worrisome. And we've got legitimate reasons to be worried. It's good to be worried about getting sick, about getting other people sick. It's good to be worried about taking care of our families. It's good to be worried about our businesses and making sure that they don't go under. These are good things to worry about. So as we come to this passage where Jesus commands us not to worry, not to be anxious, it's important for us to understand he's not telling us not to be responsible. He's actually showing us that there are healthy and unhealthy ways to process our worry. Jesus is teaching us that we don't need to be gripped by our worry. We don't need to be defined by our worry. And so we're going to break down his lesson by looking at three things. Number one, we're going to look at how he teaches us not to feed our worry. Number two, we're going to look at how he teaches us not to settle for little faith. And number three, we're going to look at how he teaches us to seek the kingdom of God first. Don't feed your worry. Don't settle for little faith. And seek the kingdom of God first. Those are the three points for today's passage. So let's start with the first point. Don't feed your worry. This passage is framed by a simple command. Do not be anxious about your life. In verse 25. This is, of course, easier said than done. If you've ever really struggled with anxiety or struggled with worry, you know that it takes more than someone telling you don't worry to stop worrying. In fact, sometimes if someone tells you stop worrying, it might even make you worry more. If you struggle with clinical anxiety and you're receiving treatment and medical care for your anxiety, these words might even sound cruel. Is Jesus saying that your condition is inherently sinful? Well, if you saw the New Testament Greek word for anxiety that Jesus uses here, you'd know that he's talking about a particular kind of anxiety. He's talking about a kind of anxiety that we meditate on, that we dwell on. He's talking about the way sometimes we camp out on our anxiety and our worries. He's saying that you are disobeying God when you dwell on your worry, when you meditate on your anxiety, when you feed your worry. When times are tough, it's natural to worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, how you're going to survive. But we shouldn't feed these worries. We shouldn't obsess over our worries. We shouldn't lose sleep over our worries. We shouldn't lose our appetite over our anxieties. We shouldn't talk constantly about the things that we're afraid of. We shouldn't make all our decisions based upon our fears and our worries and worst case scenarios. We shouldn't let these worries take over our lives. This becomes more clear when we look at the object lessons that Jesus gives us. Jesus uses the example of a bird and lilies to teach us about our anxiety. He says, look at the birds in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Birds don't know how to farm. They don't know how to plow fields. They don't know how to plant seeds. They don't know how to pick weeds. They don't know anything about fertilizer. They don't know how to build barns. They don't know how to build tools. Worrying about farming would get birds nowhere. That's not how birds get food. They don't get food through farming. God feeds them. They still have to go out and find the food, but God places food in their path. He places food in places where they are able to find them. God nourishes and provides for these birds, and that's how they survive. Jesus goes on to give us a second object lesson from lilies. In verses 28 through 29, he says, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these." He's talking about how flowers don't know how to spin yarn or sew fabric. They don't know how to make clothing. They can't pick out fabric. They can't design fashion. If flowers could worry, right? It's kind of absurd. If flowers could worry, worrying about what they're going to wear would not make them more beautiful. It would not clothe them. But God clothes them. He clothes them even though they're incapable of earning their clothing. God clothes them not based upon their skill, not based upon their effort, not based upon their intelligence. He clothes these flowers simply because he cares about them, because he loves them, because he loves his creation. No clothing that any human being ever created could rival the beauty, the simple beauty of a flower. Even King Solomon, the richest king in the Old Testament, could not find clothing more beautiful than the beauty of a wildflower clothed by God's gracious and wise and caring provision. Jesus's point is that feeding your worry is pointless. You can worry about farming skillfully and diligently and only see your crops all die in a drought. You can worry about investing your money wisely and still lose all of it when the market crashes. You can worry about eating healthy your entire life and still contract cancer. You can worry about sanitizing and socially distancing and still get COVID-19. Jesus sums up the value of feeding your worry in verse 27 when he says, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life?" The answer, of course, is no one. No one could add even a single millisecond to their lives by worrying about death. When it's time for you to go, you're going to go. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. There's nothing you can do to delay it. See, most of the things that we worry about are beyond our control. You can't control what people think about you, even though you worry about what people think about you. You may worry about what's happening in society, but you can't control society. You might be worrying about what's happening in the market, but you can't control the market. You can't control the weather. You can't control a pandemic. Worry gives you the illusion of control, but that's not only foolish, it's dangerous. Imagine that a hurricane is headed your way. I know we don't get hurricanes in California, but use your imagination. A hurricane is headed your way. You can try to control it, but you can't. You can't control a hurricane. So you may go out and do a rain dance and tell yourself, if I do this rain dance just right, the hurricane is going to miss us. Or you could prepare for it. And how do you prepare for a hurricane? Well, you prepare by buying rain shutters, storm shutters for your windows, by reinforcing your house. So when the hurricane hits, your house will be okay. By stocking up on supplies, by preparing an emergency bag for your family, by creating an evacuation plan for your family. You can prepare for a hurricane, but you can't control it. If you try to control it, if you do a rain dance, you are likely to encounter disaster and tragedy. But if you prepare for it, you might get through it okay. So what does it look like to prepare for the things that we worry about that are completely beyond our control? The most important way to prepare is by enlarging our faith. This brings us to our second point. Don't settle for little faith. The heart of all toxic worry is small faith. At the end of his object lessons about birds and lilies, in verse 30, Jesus says, "O you of little faith." Our Bible puts a question mark at the end of it. "O you of little faith." But I think what really belongs there is an exclamation point. The original Greek didn't use punctuation marks. But I think this is not a question. This is an observation. It's an exclamation. Jesus is saying, "O you of little faith." He's talking to people who believe in God, who believe in the Bible. They worship regularly. They live relatively good lives, but they do have faith. But the problem is their faith is too small. Jesus is not talking to people who are new to their faith. Notice he doesn't say, "You have little faith," in verse 30. He says, "You of little faith." For you grammar nerds out there, he's using the vocative case here. And a vocative word is a word of direct address. Like if you were to say, "Nice try, professor." Professor is a vocative. You're saying you are a professor. You define yourself as a professor. That may not be your job, but that's how you act. That's who you are. "Nice job, professor." That's the vocative. And so when Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith," he's saying we identify ourselves by our little faith. We've convinced ourselves that that's just who we are. We've settled for living with little faith. When I ask people about their faith, people often start by saying, "I still believe in God, but..." And what comes next varies. Some people say, "I still believe in God, but I'm not growing in my faith." Some people say, I still believe in God, but I don't feel the need to belong to a church." Some people say, "I still believe in God, but I think the Bible is outdated." Other people might say something like, "I still believe in God, but I can't understand why I'm suffering so much right now. I don't know how to trust God." We have this idea that as long as we have the bare minimum of faith, we're still okay. We may have little faith, but at least we have faith. The thing is, we don't treat anything else that we value in our life this way. Anything else that is important to us is something that we don't settle for. If you are a tiger parent and what's most important to you is that your children get good grades, and so when your child comes home with a D, you don't say, "Well, at least you got a grade." You may not have gotten a good grade, but you got a grade, and a D is still a passing grade, so good job. You're okay. If you looked at your bank account and you saw that you've got $5 left in your bank account, you wouldn't say, "Well, at least I've got money. You know, I'm okay. At least I have money." We all want more money because we believe more money will make a difference in our life. Tiger parents are obsessive about good grades because they're convinced that getting good grades will make a difference in the lives of their children and open up opportunities for them. The problem with settling for little faith is that we don't really believe that faith matters, that having more faith will make a significant difference in our lives. This is why Jesus compares people of little faith with Gentiles. In verses 31 through 32, he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." A Gentile is a Jewish term for anyone who does not believe in the God of the Bible. And so Jesus is saying, if you don't feel the need to increase your faith, if you have settled for little faith, if you identify yourself as a person of little faith and you're fine with it, then you're no different from someone who doesn't even believe in God at all. Now, this is not an accusation. It's actually an invitation. Jesus knows that your faith matters, the volume of your faith, the strength of your faith, the health of your faith matters more than anything else in your life. He knows that your faith can change your life dramatically and prepare you for all the things that you worry about in this broken and fallen world. He knows that your faith matters more than your grades, more than your job, more than your money, more than your talent. He knows that your faith is the single most important thing in your life, and so he's inviting you to invest more in what truly matters. I am a sucker for animal rescue videos. Have you ever seen these videos? There's a common plot in all these videos. It could be a deer caught in barbed wire. It could be a puppy stuck in a gutter. The common thread is that people who love animals, animal lovers, will find these animals. They will try to earn the animal's trust, because in every single case, an animal in distress is scared to death of human contact. The deer who's caught in the barbed wire will panic, or the puppy stuck in the gutter will go deeper into the gutter. And so the people need to patiently, gently earn the animal's trust. And in some cases, they are gentle to a point, and then they need to restrain them until the animal calms down. And then they gently calm the animal down so that they can rescue the animal, then rehabilitate the animal and care for the animal so that the animal can receive life-changing help. See, Jesus, he sees that we're caught in our worries. We're trapped and ensnared in our worries. We've identified with our worries because we've become a people of little faith, and he wants to restore us to health. He wants to improve our quality of life. But first, we need to trust him. We need to trust that he's going to lead us by still waters and by green pastures. We need to trust that he's going to give us life-changing help. This brings us to our last point. Seek the kingdom of God first. Jesus tells us to seek the kingdom of God first instead of seeking our worries first. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you don't have anything to worry about. It means that you will have something far more important to focus on than your worry. Look at verse 34. Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Jesus doesn't promise that we will have nothing to fear or nothing to worry about. In fact, he promises that we will have trouble. We will have significant things to worry about. Jesus is realistic about our problems. He recognizes there are things that are legitimately scary in our lives. Jesus had things like COVID-19 in mind when he preached the sermon, when he told us to seek the kingdom of God first. He knew that we would have trouble. But he also knew that the kingdom of God would be far more valuable to us than our worries and our fears and our anxieties. So what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God first? At the most basic level, the kingdom of God is God's kingship. We seek the kingdom of God by acknowledging and serving and obeying God as our king. Seeking the kingdom of God first means we serve God instead of serving our fears. Sometimes fear can paralyze you. You become too afraid to make any decision or take any action. Everything feels too risky. And a lot of us are feeling that way in this time as we deal with this pandemic. As a parent, I know that sometimes I feel paralyzed with fears. Do I sacrifice my work so that I can help my kids with their education? Or do I sacrifice their education so I can make sure that I do my work? Sometimes when we're faced with a no-win situation, with really hard choices, we can become paralyzed with fear. Other times, fear can make you panic. Fear can make you hoard toilet paper. It can make you irrationally judgmental. It can make you make impulsive decisions. Fear can also make you detach and disassociate. It can make you deny real problems that you're facing in your life. It could make you deny real trauma that has happened to you. It can push you to push your feelings down so that you don't even know what you're feeling, and you become so numb that it's hard for you to feel anything anymore. It can make you detach from people that care about you and disassociate from what's really happening to you. To seek first the kingdom of God means growing in your commitment to serve God and his righteousness instead of serving your fear and your worry. It means pausing when you are paralyzed, or when you are panicking, or when you are compelled to detach or disassociate from your problems. To pause, to stop, and to ask yourself, how can I glorify God right now? I know what I want to do. God, will you show me what you want me to do? And so that's the most basic way that we seek God's kingdom, by seeking God's kingship, by serving God instead of serving our fears and worries. But on a deeper level, to seek the kingdom is something that is far more significant than even our obedience or service. On a deeper level, the kingdom of God is your home. The kingdom of God is about so much more than what you do. It's about who you are. Seeking God's kingdom means that you are, above all else, a citizen of the new heavens and the new earth. In the movie Terminal, Tom Hanks plays a character named Victor Navorsky. And he is a man without a home, because while he was in the air traveling to New York, his country entered into a civil war. And the conflict was so intense, and that the government had been totally dismantled, and the United States no longer recognized his fictional home country as an independent nation. And so when he arrived, his passport was no longer valid. And so the customs agent at JFK in New York faced a problem. He couldn't let Victor into New York because he didn't have a valid passport, but he couldn't send him back to his country of origin because technically it didn't actually exist. And so Victor would sit in the terminal day after day, watching as people walk through the doors from the airport into New York City. And eventually he realized he was never going to get there, and he made a home for himself in the airport terminal. We are all constantly trying to get in to what the world calls the good life. And we see doors that other people seem to have no problems walking through. And we feel like we're being locked out. But the thing is, if you watch closely, you'll realize that no one in this world ever really gets in. Because once you go through one door, there's another door that you need to go through. There's always more money to be made. There's always more work to be done. There's always more people to make happy. This world never stops telling us that we need to be better, that we are not good enough. We are all stuck in the terminal trying to get into New York City. Jesus wants you to know that you have a real home in his kingdom. The doors of heaven were flung open to you through the death and resurrection of Jesus. He created a new and living way for you through his flesh into the true home of the new heavens and the new earth. He is your doorway into God's kingdom. He is your passport into the new heavens and the new earth. You don't get into the kingdom of God by becoming a better person. You get into the kingdom of God by being loved by your God and Savior. You don't get into the kingdom of God even by eradicating your worries. You get into the kingdom of God by grace alone. You don't get your worth from what you do. You get your worth from who you are. You don't need to be better. You just need to be loved. And if Jesus is your Savior, that means you are a citizen of heaven. That's who you are. You belong to the kingdom of God. This is your identity. You are loved. You're accepted. You have a home. Nothing and no one in the airport terminal can do any lasting harm to you, because you know beyond the shadow of the doubt that you are going home one day. There's this great moment in the movie Harry Potter and the Prisoner of Azkaban. Harry is facing overwhelming evil. There's hundreds of these evil creatures called Dementors. And his only hope is that he cast a spell that he's only recently learned. And he's just a teenager, and he's only cast this spell successfully a couple of times. And it would take an incredibly powerful wizard and an incredibly powerful spell that is way beyond him to successfully cast this spell against the Dementors, but he does it. And he explains the reason he was able to do it by telling his friend Hermione that when they traveled in time, he saw himself cast the spell. And so he knew that he could already do it. And because he knew that he could already do it, he wasn't afraid to try. When Jesus teaches you to seek God's kingdom first, he's teaching you to stop pretending that you belong to the terminal and to start living like you belong in heaven. He's saying, he's putting you in the time machine to show you, you can already do this. You can do this. You can live as a citizen of heaven. You can grow in your faith. You don't have to be a person of little faith. You can grow. You can change in dramatic and powerful ways, because the terminal is not your home. Heaven is. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Paul's acknowledging his flaws. He's acknowledging that he's a broken person. He's acknowledging that he fails constantly, but he doesn't let that stop him from pressing on, from becoming holier, from growing in his faith, from being more and more conformed into the image of his Savior, because he knows the end. He knows that he belongs to Jesus, because he knows he's a citizen of heaven. He knows that one day he will be perfect. And so he's not afraid trying to be perfect. Friends, if you are in Jesus, he's made you his own. And in the new heavens and the new earth, you will be perfect. You will. And so don't worry. Seek God's kingdom first. If you're here and you're figuring out what you think about Jesus, what you believe about Jesus, I want to encourage you to try this. Stop focusing on your faith, fixating on what you can do and what you can believe, and think about who Jesus is. Because what Jesus claims, he claims to be God in the flesh, and that God loves you, and he loves you freely and graciously, and that based on his sheer grace alone, you have a place that you don't deserve to be. What would that mean for you if that were true? If it were true that one day you will be perfect, despite all the ways that you see yourself messing up, and despite all the ways you see yourself being overwhelmed by the world's problems, If that were true, wouldn't it change everything? Will you go to Jesus, ask him to take away your worry, and ask him for the faith to seek his kingdom first? Let's pray. Father, you know all the ways that we seek our worry first. And in so many ways, we are motivated by our worries, the things that we're afraid of. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid of being let down. We're afraid that we're not protecting ourselves properly. We're afraid of all the bad things that could happen to us. And Lord, we confess that it's just easier to live this way. It's easier to motivate ourselves with worry than it is to be motivated by grace. But Lord, we thank you that that's who you are, that you are a God of grace. Because without your grace, we would be hopeless. Worry is a trap. And some of us might be feeling trapped this morning in the worries and cares of life. And we ask that you would give us freedom, that you would help us to trust you, that you would help us to accept the invitation that you've given us, Lord, to live as people, as citizens of the new heavens and new earth, to go through the doorway of Jesus, of his death and resurrection. Help us, Lord, to trust him more and trust ourselves less. And we pray that our lives would be transformed in a way that we would see our faith growing more and more, day by day, so that as our faith grows, our obedience would grow, and more we would live as people of your kingdom. We thank you, God, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.